front row of, row of chandeliers on here, that'd be great. Luke chapter 5. Verses 1 to 11. Luke writes and says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret," the Sea of Galilee is what we're talking about here. "And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats with fish, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him." Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that you would challenge every one of us in our own faith and spiritual journey to truly become the people of God that you have destined us to be, to do the work that this world needs in our generation. Thank you, Father, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is on each of our lives to bring your plan to pass. Help us, Father, to be as faithful as these men for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to take a few minutes this morning and we're going to finish last week's message, is basically what we're going to do here. And we're talking about what it means to really be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're asking this question. The whole reason I'm posing this question and looking at what the Bible says about what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus is because when we look at the Bible and we see the followers of Jesus there, and then we look at our culture and in our nation and so many people of our time that call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, I believe we see a disconnect somewhere. We see a great deal of difference between the followers of Jesus in the Bible and the followers of Jesus in our day and time. For example, this morning there are a lot of people who call themselves followers of Jesus who did not feel any desire or any need to get up and go to church this morning. Vastly different from the church of the book of Acts. Let me just read for you, and you just stay where you are in Luke, and let me read just a couple of verses in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 44, where it tells us here that all those who had believed were together. The word together means joined together. It means gathered together. It means they made a deliberate point to get together as the people of God. And it says there that they were all together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so in the church, in the early church, they were meeting every day to worship the Lord. Now, it was the tradition of the Jews, particularly in Jerusalem, to go to the temple at least twice, sometimes three times a day for prayers, 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. These were the prayer times for the Jews. And so they would get together every day at these times for prayer times in the temple. But that wasn't enough for these people. They not only met together in the temple for prayer, but they also met from house to house and shared meals together and learned together and taught the teachings of Jesus together and had fellowship around the Word together. Every day they took every opportunity that came their way to meet together and to share life together as a community of believers. We could talk about values today. We could talk about valuing the Word of God today. You know, back in the Bible day, they considered, they had what we call the Old Testament. That was their Bible, but they considered it the Word of God. And it was unchangeable to them. The word that they had, we're talking about 2,000 years ago here, but it was about 3,000 or 4,000 years before this that the Old Testament was being developed, and they believed in the law of Moses and the word of the prophets, and all of these things were God's inspired word to them, and they endeavored to live by the word of God. This was their purpose, at least when they were truly, sincerely trying to follow God. They valued the word. They valued the things that God valued when they were seeking after the Lord. In our day and time, it's very popular to question the Bible and to question values and to want to be moving the standard of values throughout the culture. There are a couple of times in the book of Proverbs where the writer tells us there that he warns us against moving the ancient boundaries. And listen, brother and sister, when he talks about moving the ancient boundaries, he's not simply talking about property boundaries. He's talking about the boundaries of the Word of God. And we're forever moving the goalpost and moving the boundaries of righteousness in our culture and our day and time today. And as we've said so many times before, there is virtually nothing anymore that can be considered to be immorality. Because every form of what we used to call immorality has become acceptable in our culture and in our society. And those things have even influenced so many in the church community in our day. So that the standards of the world have become the standards of the church. And we don't value what God values in the Word. There's a disconnect somewhere between the Christians of Jesus' day, the apostles' day, and us as believers in our day. Many of our day look a lot more like the world than they do like the church of Jesus Christ. Some today seem to think that Christianity is merely fire insurance for the future. And they want to think that we can make Jesus our Savior and escape hell at the end of this life, but not really follow Him as Lord over the course of this lifetime. We can live however we choose, and then at the end of our life, we can come to Christ and make Him Savior and escape hell. But the Bible tells us that Christianity is supposed to be a lifestyle for believers. Jesus Christ is supposed to affect everything about our life every day that we live our life. Every choice that we make should be in the consideration of what God sees and what we're choosing. What does God think about? Ask yourself the question, what does God think about the choices you made yesterday? What does God think about the choices you made last night? Were they in line with the standards of God? Or were they in line with the standards of the world? Many today practice a casual Christianity, that knows nothing of commitment and total surrender. And yet these are the things upon which Christianity is built, upon which Christianity is based. Today, more Christians, more churches look like the church of Laodicea in the book of the Revelation rather than the church in the book of Acts. Lukewarm, half-hearted, uncommitted, worldly, having no fellowship with Jesus. And the sad thing about it is that even living that way, they seem to believe they're right with God and everything is okay. Christianity is a lifestyle of total surrender, a giving up of everything, of being all in. We read the scripture last week where Jesus said, unless a man will deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, you've got to make some choices. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and serve the world. And many of us want to have a foot firmly planted in both places. We want to think we're firm where God is concerned, but we don't want to get that foot that's still dragging back in the ways of the world. And we want to live like the world and be just like the world. Though Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Jesus said you're either for me or you're against me. Where Jesus was concerned, there's no gray area here. There's no gray area. Many believe today that we believe that we can add Jesus to our lifestyle and that will pass for Christianity. Add Jesus to our lifestyle. Still what we want, do what we want to do during the week, still have the party, still go get drunk, still sleep around, still do all these things. And we can always make it okay if we just go to church on Sunday morning. And it's almost like we still think, in spite of how many times we've heard that your righteousness, my righteousness is as filthy rags, we still think that somehow we can pay for our wrongs just by going to church and worshiping God. And we think if we just go to church, it'll balance out the scales and we'll be all right in the sight of God. And brother and sister, our works will never balance any scale anywhere. Only Jesus' work can do that. And it's why we have to place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to make it into glory and into eternity. We have choices to make. We can follow Jesus or we can follow the world. And I want you to understand this morning, I understand that there is a process of spiritual growth and maturity that we all go through. Okay? But when we're growing in the Lord, when we're growing through that process, there are changes that are taking place in our lives that we are welcoming into our lives as the Lord shows us each step in our stage of maturity, something else that He wants to deal with, something else He wants to remove from our lives, something else, some other place where He wants us to change. Change should be a constant for us as believers. What I'm talking about is a people who have no intention of ever changing anything because they are content with the way they're living their lives and God will just have to be okay with that. As though we could give God an ultimatum when it's all said and done. I'm reminded of the story when I was thinking about this. I'm reminded of the story from the Old Testament, the story of the Israelites and their excursion into idolatry and worshiping the gods of the world. And there's a great story in 1 Kings chapter 17 that pictures that for us. Israel had begun to move away from the Lord. Now listen, Israel did not forsake God completely. But what Israel thought she could do was continue to worship Jehovah, but also worship all of the gods of the people that were around them. Baal worship was what it was called back in those days. And they began to worship these pagan idols, and God sent them a prophet by the name of Elijah, and Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest. And he said, the true God, the one who answers with fire, he is the true God. And not going into all the details of that contest, but here's what Elijah would say as a bottom line to the people. He said this, if Baal is God, serve him. But if Jehovah is God, serve him. Don't think you can serve them both. And that's what we try to do. We think we can add Jesus to our lifestyles of serving all of the gods of this world, whether it's money or pleasure or hobbies or careers or whatever it is. We've made a God in our lives. And we think we can keep doing all of these things and just add Jesus in the mix. And brother and sister, you can't serve two gods. And Jesus, listen, the Bible tells me in the book of James that our God is a jealous God. He won't share us with anybody. And Jesus has to be our one and only. Isn't the commandment, the very first commandment, you shall have no other God beside me. And that's the way it needs to be. We need to make that choice where the Lord is concerned. Back over to the text in Luke chapter 5. Let's look at it together. This idea of mixing the gods together, of serving other gods and serving Jesus at the same time. Jesus told the people at Laodicea, I mentioned them just a few moments ago. Jesus told the people at Laodicea, he said, guys, things need to change around here. Because if things don't change, it's not going to end well for you. And brother and sister, we need to serve the one true and living God, or things are not going to end well for us. We can't just add Jesus to our lives. Jesus must become our lives. And nothing can ever be more important to Jesus. Now listen, nothing can be. Nothing in this world. Even family, we read that scripture last week in Luke chapter 14. Jesus said, listen, not even family, not even your parents, your children, nothing, your spouse, nobody can be more important to you than I am. Or you can't be my disciple. Jesus must be our one and only. Again, the text in Luke chapter 5. Now, in this story, we find Jesus walking by the seashore, and he sees Peter. Peter's been out fishing all night, and Peter is mending his nets and packing things up. He's done for the evening and going to get on with his day. And Jesus shows up, and Jesus asks to borrow his boat. Now, it's pretty clear to me, anyway, that this isn't the first time that Jesus and Peter meet. When you read in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, you find there, you'll remember that John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And John the Baptist would point out Jesus when he saw him early in John chapter 1, he would say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You remember that? Behold, the Lamb of God. The Bible tells us that there were two disciples of John the Baptist who were standing there with him when he made that declaration. One of those disciples was a young man by the name of Andrew. Andrew just happens to be the brother of Simon Peter. And in John chapter 1, it tells us that Andrew went and found his brother. Went and got his brother. And said, we've found the Messiah. And he takes Peter to Jesus and introduces him to Jesus. Thank God for brothers who will introduce you to the Lord. Jesus looked at Peter. He said, your name is Simon, but you will be called Peter. So Jesus has already met Peter by the time he comes to see Peter on the seashore and requests the use of his boat in these verses of Scripture. He's no stranger when he asks Peter if he can use his boat. And in fact, in verse 5, Simon speaks to him with respect. Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I'll do what you say, and I will let down the nets. By the way, just a quick rabbit trail, would you permit me? Look at verse 4. I'm going to do it anyway. Verse 4. Notice this. Luke 5, verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for the catch. The deep water is where he caught the fish. Back in my day, we used to talk about the deeper life in Christ. There were nominal Christians, but then there were those who pressed on to the deeper life. And what we were talking about there, use different terminology, but what we were talking about back in those days was pressing on into the Lord and really getting to know the Lord and really learning to live a Spirit-filled life, allowing the Holy Spirit to control us and to drive us into the way that the Lord went. I want you to notice in that verse of Scripture that it's that deep water is where they were catching the fish. Here's the point I'm trying to make, and I'm stumbling all over it. It's simply this. The deeper life that we talk about as Christians, the purpose of the deeper life is to catch the fish. The deeper life is all about evangelism. And this is the point we've been trying to make on Wednesday nights now for a couple of months. That the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit that God wants to give to every believer, this anointing to do the work of the ministry, it's not about charismania or Pentecostal playtime. It's about evangelism and winning the lost to Jesus Christ. The deeper waters are about evangelism. And God wants us to be in the deep waters, throwing in the nets and catching the fish. Look at what Peter learns in these verses of Scripture. Now, remember that Peter is an experienced fisherman, okay? Peter knows the lake. Peter knows fishing. It's what he does. It's what he does for a living. In fact, when you look at the Gospels altogether, and it's mentioned here, Peter, his brother Andrew, James, and John, their father Zebedee, they all worked together in a fishing business together. And these were men who were skilled fishermen. They knew how to go out, and if there were any fish out there, they knew how to catch the fish on the Sea of Galilee. But on this particular night, they'd been out all night, and they didn't catch anything. And now here's Peter. Peter is back on shore, sitting in his boat, mending his nets, folding them all up, getting ready to pack them all away, so he can go about his business during the day. He'll fish again the next night. But he's putting everything away, having caught nothing. And then here comes a preacher who's going to tell him how to fish. Now just think about that for just a moment, okay? Think about your craft. Think about the thing that you do. Think about your career, the thing that you're good at, okay? How would you like it if the thing that you're the expert at, you've had a bit of bad luck, but you're the expert, and then a novice comes up to you and starts telling you how to do your business? That's what Peter is experiencing with Jesus. But Peter knows something about this man. Peter is suspicious about this man. When Jesus asks him to use the boat, Peter is respectful. By the way, Notice his response. Jesus says, I need to use your boat. Let's push off from the shore just a little ways. And then he says, let down your nets for the catch. Peter said, Lord, we fished all night. There's nothing there. Nevertheless, at your word, I will do as you say. See the wisdom and the revelation of Simon Peter to be willing to do what Jesus told him. Here's his revelation. Here's the revelation that Peter got that day. Jesus was smarter than he was. Here's the revelation for you and I today. God is smarter than we are. It's why when the Lord speaks to us, rather than argue with the Lord, well, Lord, I don't understand. Why should I do that? Why should I go there? Why should I give that? Why? Instead of questioning everything God tells us to do, we should respond the way that Peter said. Lord, I don't understand. But if you said it, I'll do it. And follow through. Because believe it or not, God is smarter than you are. We don't have to understand prayer. We don't have to understand fasting or tithing or forgiving or witnessing. All we have to know is God said to do it. And that's all that should matter to us. And we should believe and obey and leave the results to God. Jesus would say in another place, give, and it shall be given to you again. Pressed down, overflowing, running over, shall men give into your bosom, Jesus would say. You give, and it'll be given back to you. Can you see this in this example and in this picture? Watch what happens. Peter gives to Jesus an empty boat. And Jesus fills the boat up and gives it back to Peter. Listen, it's a picture of life, brother and sister. If you and I will give Jesus our empty lives, Jesus will fill them up and give them back. Give, and it shall be given to you again. Peter has a revelation of who this man is. Notice it with me again in verse 5. Simon answered and said, Master. The word master there is a word that would mean in our day, the closest thing probably in our day would be a term of respect like sir. There's respect that he's showing to the Lord in this situation. He calls him master. But then he gets his boat back. Then he sees the miracle. What have we been saying almost every Wednesday night in our Bible study? The purpose of miracles is all about. The purpose of miracles. Miracles are a calling card of God. Miracles are not the end in themselves. Miracles are a calling card of God to get our attention so that we'll turn our hearts to the Lord. Miracles are all about the cutting edge of evangelism. And in this miracle, Peter sees who Jesus is. He starts off by saying in verse 5, Master, Sir. But then look down at verse 8 with me. He fell at Jesus' feet and he says, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He's no longer, Sir, respect. He is Lord. Lord Jesus Christ. Peter has had a revelation of who this man really is. And he doesn't feel worthy of even being in his presence. And then we see in verse 10, James and John are there. Andrew is not mentioned in this telling of the story by Luke. But when you see it over in Matthew chapter 4, I believe it is, you see that Andrew and Peter and James and John are all there together. And notice what happens after the revelation of who Jesus is. verse 11. When they brought their boats to land, they left everything to follow Jesus. They left everything. James and John leave their father Zebedee in a boat and go to follow Jesus. All four of these guys leave their fishing business. They walk away from it. They walk away from their income in order to follow Jesus. Peter is a married man. But Peter would put Jesus first in his life, even over his spouse, and would leave everything to follow the Lord. We defined following Jesus last week as not merely observing, as following is seen in our culture today, but we saw following as one who is a learner who becomes an imitator. One who learns the way of the master and then follows that master and imitates that master, that rabbi, that teacher. And so it is that James and John and Peter and Andrew become true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, imitating his ministry as the Gospels and the book of Acts all declare. Look at one more verse with me here quickly in Matthew chapter 9. And we could look at several others where Jesus calls people to follow him. But this is a significant one in Matthew chapter 9. It's just one verse. The chapter starts with the healing of the paralytic in verses 1 through 8. And then verse 9, we read this, Matthew 9, verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Now that reads pretty simply, but understand what it means. Matthew is a tax collector. What that means in this context is that Matthew is a Jew who has sold his services to Rome to take taxes from his kinsmen, the Jews. And the way that he's going to make an income for himself is whatever additional taxes he can collect from his own kinsmen, he's going to put in his own pocket. That's the way the Jews profited back in those days. That's the way the tax collectors, rather, profited back in those days. And so the tax collector was always despised in the Jewish community because people saw tax collectors as cheats, as thieves, and as traitors who had sold their services into Rome. And so this is Matthew. We can assume that he's probably a thief, and he's probably quite wealthy. And collecting taxes, sitting in that tax booth, he has made himself a very wealthy man. And yet when Jesus comes by and he meets the Lord and Jesus said, follow me, Matthew was willing to leave it all behind in order to follow the Lord. It's the picture, brother and sister, of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's how you and I are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't add Jesus to our life. We leave everything else behind in order to follow Jesus and make him our lives. Can I show you one more picture? From Philippians chapter 3, one more apostle. The Apostle Paul is writing from a Roman prison to the believers in the city of Philippi. He describes who he was as a Jewish man, as a Pharisee in the verses that lead up to what we will share here. In fact, let's just go ahead and read in verse 5, starting in verse 5, Philippians chapter 3. Describing himself, he says, circumcised the eighth day. This is the commandment for the Jews, all right? And what Paul is saying there when he makes that statement, circumcised the eighth day, he is saying, I followed the law of God to the letter. I did everything that I could to be the best person that I could in obedience to the law of God. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, one who was a strict adherent to the commandments of the Lord. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, look at this, found blameless. Wow, what a declaration. I kept the law as best as any man could. Paul was somebody among the Jews in his day. Paul was somebody who was greatly respected and greatly honored among the Jews of his day. Paul is somebody who is, man, he is climbing the corporate ladder, and he is a somebody to his culture and to his people in his day. He's making a name for himself. He's making a reputation for himself. He is positioning himself to be somebody of great power and authority within the Jewish community. From the natural perspective of what a man would want, Paul is looking at all of it, staring it in the face. But then notice what he says. Verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. Paul said, I conformed my life to a cross and laid my life down every day for Jesus in order that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. One more passage, if I might. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul was one who laid down everything and gave up everything from the natural perspective, a foolish choice, and yet one that he saw wisdom in order to lay hold of Jesus and to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ in order that he might attain to eternal life. Look at the life that he lived in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 22. Paul is actually, by the way, in 2 Corinthians, he is defending himself against those who accused him of being a false apostle, of not being the real deal, okay? And so he is defending his apostleship in this letter, and specifically here in this passage where he says in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 22, are they Hebrews? And he's talking about those that had accused him of being a false apostle. So am I, he says. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. Now watch what he's been through for Jesus. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from the rivers, dangers from the robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? All of these things Paul suffered as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, guys, if anybody had opportunity or anybody had reason to quit on the Lord and walk away from the life that he had lived, he has suffered more than any man other than Jesus himself for the cause of Christ. And yet he keeps following Jesus. He doesn't turn away. Because he knows, no matter how much he's going to suffer, the glory that he's going to experience with Jesus for all eternity will more than pay for the pain that it cost. And he continued to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and never turned away. And when it came to the end of his life, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. He followed Jesus all the way to heaven. And he's with Jesus in eternity now. Brother and sister, this is the picture. And this is what I'm trying to show you. This is what it really means to follow Jesus. This is what it really means to be a Christian. Let's pray together. Bless you, Father.